Speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
Edward Gibbon, that great historian who wrote The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, gave five reasons for the fall of the Roman nation. And those five reasons may be summed up in one little three-letter word, S-I-N, sin. Centuries before the fall of the Roman Empire, a colony of people settled at the mouth of the Tiber River, and through their industry and their faith, they were led to become one of the mightiest empires that the world has ever known. But as time passed, these people drifted into the most horrible of sins ever committed by a people. And after this, their downfall was but a matter of time. And what is true of a nation is true of an individual. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. In Isaiah 57:20, the Lord says the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And in the book of Job, we're told that terror shall make the wicked afraid on every side, and shall drive him to his feet. His strength shall be hunger-bitten, and destruction shall be ready at his side. Friends, there can never be peace or quiet in the soul of the wicked, our Lord says. He that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. The Bible informs us that sin has separated man from God. In Isaiah 59:1-2, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." The Lord wants us near him, and he wants to hear us. But in sinning, we erect a barrier, and we separate ourselves from God. He will not dwell with sin any more than he will dwell with a dangerous criminal. We put such characters behind prison bars for safekeeping and for the protection of others. And Christ says in Matthew 25 that God made hell for the devil and his angels. The Lord separates the wicked from the righteous. Some charge him with being unjust and unkind, but we do the same thing in this life, and yet we feel that we are acting honorably toward all. God is righteous, and he cannot tolerate sin in his presence. For that reason, our sins separate us from God. But the Lord loves us. He provided a way whereby that barrier that separates us could be broken down. In Ephesians 1:7, Paul says we have redemption through the blood of Christ, even the forgiveness of sins. We are redeemed through the blood of Christ. That word redeem means to buy back. After we have sold ourselves into sinful slavery and spiritual poverty, the Lord bought us back, or he redeemed us through his Son Jesus. The price that was paid was the blood of Christ. The price indicates the evilness of sin and the preciousness of redemption. When we realize what a penalty God exacts for sin, we come to see how enormous sin is. The penalty for sin is eternal punishment. And since this is the penalty, the great question is, how can we escape that penalty? As sins are acts committed in the past, they cannot be undone. A man may as well attempt to snatch the sun out of the sky as to try to undo a single act, good or bad, that he has ever done. Men commit crimes against human law. They may escape the punishment by outrunning the sheriff or the highway patrol or by bribing the jury or by breaking jail. But there is no way of escaping the penalties assessed against our sins by the Lord. Now, our Lord earnestly desires to cancel those penalties. The Bible says he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And through the spring of life has come and the summer has gone, his hand is still outstretched. We do not have to persuade God to save us. He stands at the door of our heart and knocks for an opportunity to enter in. And he will cancel the penalty for sin, but he will not do it the way that some people maybe think he will or would like him to do it. Some speak lightly of our being educated out of sin, but such is not possible. And even if we were educated out of the practice of sin, the sins of our past would still be written against us. The stain is still upon our soul. The guilt is still within us. If a man who's been a thief for 10 years has good influence brought to bear upon him, he quits stealing. Will the grand jury spare him because he's quit stealing if he's caught? Will he not be punished for the thefts of which he's guilty? Well, the same is true regarding sin. If we should quit stealing or quit sinning, the sins of the past will still be punished unless the penalty is canceled out by our Lord. And the Bible tells us exactly how that cancellation takes place. But again, some men of our day minimize sin. They refer to it as they would a mere scratch upon their hand. When a terrible wrong has been committed, they refer to it as a mistake. All of this is an effort to whitewash sin, to remove its ugliness. But the Lord is unsparing in His description of sin. And He says, those who commit it shall never enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Lord says that those who commit sin shall dwell in outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Another figure used often is that of the lake of fire, which is the second death. And some men even deny the existence of sin. But the Lord says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. Man is too short-sighted to properly assess the dreadfulness of sin. We cannot fully see the consequences, but God can. God knows man. He knows the effect of sin upon man. He knows what it does to the soul. He knows the punishment it deserves. And who will say that the greatest minds among men may pass judgment upon what the Lord says shall be done with the sinner? Since all men are sinners, they do not approve of the punishment which God has decreed for sin. With good opinion, some think they can rule out sin. But denying sin does not prove its non-existence. And denying it does not free us from the penalty that God will exact for it. But there is a way by which we may be released from the penalty of our sins. And that's through the forgiveness of God. If our sins are forgiven, they will not be punished. If they are forgiven, there is no escape from the punishment. The Lord promises to redeem, to remit sins, to forgive us freely. And as we've already said, to redeem is to buy back. To remit is to throw our sins away. To forgive is to hold no resentment toward us. All this the Lord is anxious to do. But He will not save man unconditionally. To forgive without man having anything to do is simply to encourage sin. A sinner would say, I'll sin as I please because God's going to forgive me anyway, and so I have nothing to lose. And then others abuse the word redeem because it means to buy back. And they think Christ paid it all when He died at Calvary, and they are relieved of any obligation today. But friends, when we remember that the penalty of sin is everlasting punishment, we know Christ did pay it all. But there is something for man to do to appropriate the blessing of Christ's death. Another point in this idea of the punishment of sin is a remorse conscience. Did Christ suffer torture without His conscience? If Christ paid it all, what becomes of the mercy of God, which we read of so much in the Bible? If you owed a man a debt and a friend of yours paid it, could it be said that you had paid the debt? Well, the debt was paid in full. But you had not paid it. And if a man owed God a debt because of his sin and Christ paid it, where did God show any mercy? The mercy was through His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, what effect did God's plan of forgiveness have upon men? It inspired the sweet singer of Israel to praise God. It inspired the sweetest song the angels ever sung. In Revelation 5, John heard that song, and he said, I heard the voice of many angels round the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a great voice, Worthy is the Lamb that hath been slain to receive the power, the riches, the wisdom, the might, the glory, and the blessings. Well, this is the view the angels took of God's plan for redeeming man. And when one looks at men, they have accepted with profound faith that their redemption is through the blood of Christ. He sees men that have had their sins removed, He sees people as being His children. He sees those who have all spiritual blessings that are found in Christ, as we learn in Ephesians 1, verse 3. And this spiritual blessing list includes forgiveness. The Lord says we are new creatures in Christ. To the man who believes the Bible, the only question that remains is how to get into Christ. And that question is clearly answered in Galatians 3, verse 27. There the Bible says we are baptized into Christ. In Romans 6, 4, Paul reminded the Roman Christians that they had come into Christ by baptism. This was the baptism that Christ commanded the apostles to teach to every creature throughout the whole world, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. In Ephesians 4, Paul said that there was one baptism, and since this was the one performed by the apostles, we know it was water baptism. They could perform no other. In preceding scriptural baptism, we must believe in Christ, repent of our sins. These are conditions of pardon. And we must confess Christ, and we must live for Him after we've obeyed the gospel of Christ. The Lord's invitation is extended to all men. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, you shall find rest to your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Have you accepted the Lord's invitation? Until the next time I come your way, I hope you have a very pleasant good afternoon.